be with you again in the ministry of the Word of God. Let us turn this morning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I was reared in a family where my father looked for the coming of the Lord every day. I was taught from my earliest recollection that our Lord Jesus could come at any moment. I believe this. Our Lord said, "In such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh." And to live in the expectancy of the coming of the Lord is the hope and the comfort of His people. So we begin reading that precious portion that deals with the coming of the Lord, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort ye one another with these words." Now may the Lord bless the reading of His word. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the comfort that you have continually provided for your people down through the centuries wherein you are building your church. We thank you that you are building and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We thank you that your church is victorious in every age because we serve a victorious Savior, one who through death defeated death and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So we pray this morning as we examine this portion of the Word of God, that thou wilt speak to each of our hearts, and thou wilt comfort them with that comfort that flows from yourself. We ask this, giving thanks, in the name of Him who loved us and gave Himself for us, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The scripture declares in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25 that Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And in his love for the church, he continuously cares for her. God does not comfort his people to make them comfortable. God comforts his people in order that they may comfort others who are in any tribulation, in any trial. This we learn in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, where God is denominated the God of all grace and the God of all comfort. When I was a child, I continuously heard the truth of the coming of the Lord and the truth of salvation by grace, and I thank God that those truths were impressed upon my mind from my earliest recollection. My father was a village blacksmith in the city of Avon, Pennsylvania. We said Avon in those days, you know. And it was just a little part outside the city of Lebanon, Knock. It's joined with the city. And my father had a voice for singing similar to mine. Just couldn't carry a tune. But I can still hear his hammer on the anvil, keeping time and singing, living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified freely forever. Someday he's coming. Oh, glorious day. And he looked for the coming of the Lord. Now, our Lord said he's coming again. In the passage before us in 1 Thessalonians 4, we have in a most unique way the providential dealings of God with his people. God used some people in Thessalonica to teach his church lessons that they need all through the centuries wherein our Lord is building the Christian church. And I want to deal with the providential dealings of God first this morning before we examine what we have here concerning the order of events when our Lord returns to take his people home. The book of Acts is written. It is a history book. And the book of Acts serves as the history of the foundation and the development of the churches that you read epistles sent to in the New Testament. You would know nothing of the church of Thessalonica. And it would seem strange to read 1 Thessalonians if you didn't have Acts chapter 17. It would be difficult to read concerning the church at Rome if you didn't have Acts chapter 27 and 28. And it would be hard to understand Ephesus and the letter to the Ephesians had you not Acts chapter 19 and Acts chapter 20. So the book of Acts supplies the connecting link between the Gospels and the Epistles. And I'm so thankful for it. In the book of Acts, it's a book of three great movements. It is a book of an upward movement, a downward movement, and an outward movement. You have the upward movement, our Lord to heaven. A downward movement, the Holy Spirit comes to earth to indwell the people of God. There's an outward movement, the saints of God go forth proclaiming the message of the gospel to poor sinners. Sinners are saved, and the church is established. It is built. It expands. Now, in the outward movement of the church, there are three circles of movement and three men connected with it. There is Jerusalem with Judea, beginning at Jerusalem and Judea. And there we have Peter and John as the great spokesmen carrying the gospel and establishing the church in Jerusalem. And then he speaks of Samaria in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. And they had a great evangelist in Samaria. His name was Philip. And I'll never forget Philip, you know. But anyway, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth, you have the work of the Apostle Paul. Paul had returned from his first missionary journey, which began in Acts 13 and concluded at the close of Acts chapter 14. When you come over to Acts chapter 16, you have the beginning of Paul's second missionary journey. It is quite interesting that Paul wanted to go into Asia, and the Spirit of God said no. He wanted to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit suffered him not, did not permit him to go. Paul wanted to go into Asia. I'm always amazed when I read this passage in the Word of God. I don't know how the Spirit of God did not permit Paul to go. I do not know the details of it. All we are told, the Spirit of God said no. Then, in the night, he saw a vision of a man from Macedonia saying, "Come over and help us." come over and help us. And Paul took this as a mind of God, and he goes into Europe, and he carries the gospel to Europe, and the first place that he goes to is a place called Philippi. And you know, he wasn't there too long, but he preached the gospel, and the first convert in Europe was a woman by the name of whose heart the Lord opened, Lydia. A woman by the name of Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened. And where was she from? Now, she lived in Philippi, but she was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira. Where is Thyatira? That's in Asia. That's where Paul wanted to go. He wanted to go into Asia. But God said, no, I want you to go to Europe. For there's a person in Europe from Asia that I'm going to save, and I want you to preach the gospel there. The Lord opened her heart. And then, of course, you have the dealings with the demon-possessed girl and Paul getting into prison and the conversion of the Philippian jailer and his family. The church of Philippi is established. And Paul has to leave. And from Philippi, let's take Paul's missionary journey. Let's do it. You help me. From Philippi, he went to Thessalonica. And we're going to talk about that in a moment. From Thessalonica, he went to Berea. From Berea, he went to Athens. From Athens, he went to Corinth. And from Corinth, he went to Ephesus. Where was Ephesus? In Asia. And beloved, when you get to the 20th chapter of Acts, we read all that be in Asia have heard the word of the gospel. That's where Paul wanted to go in the beginning. Here we see the greatness of the providential workings of our God. Now, when Paul went to Thessalonica, that's in Acts chapter 17. We want to just read a few verses there, which are so important. Acts chapter 17, we have the founding of the church at Thessalonica. We read concerning the coming of the Lord and the order of his coming from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Acts 17 verse 1. And when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and for 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. Here we have the Spirit of God through Dr. Luke giving us the manner in which the church at Thessalonica was founded. Paul ministered there for 3 Sabbath days. Now, depending when he came, he might have been there close to 4 weeks. In 1 month's time, this work was established. Now turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. For 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 tells us what kind of a work was established there. What kind of a work was established? And we read, beginning at verse 3 in 1 Thessalonians 1, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to God were spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. What a great work was done in a brief period of time in that city of Thessalonica. Now, wherever the word of God goes forth in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with assurance, Satan is going to be active. He's going to have his agents there with his false teaching and false teachers. Therefore, when God saw fit to call some of the believers home to glory in that new church at Thessalonica, Satan was busy and they taught, well, it's too bad for them. They've missed the coming of the Lord. And that was the purpose for which Paul writes this section that we have in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. There were those who had been taught that it's too late, the resurrection is past, and it's just too bad for those who have already died. Well, Paul writes to comfort God's people. And when he writes to comfort God's people, we have that closing verse there with the first word, therefore. Paul says, I told you this concerning the coming of the Lord, that you comfort one another with these words. In the providential dealings of God, God who is all wise, who never makes a mistake, he permitted these young believers, for 1 Thessalonians is the first letter that came, as far as we know, from the pen of the Apostle Paul. He writes to this young church, for some of the believers had died, and he writes in order that he may comfort them. God, in his sweet providence, permitted certain ones to be called home to be with himself in order that you and I, almost 2,000 years later, will be comforted by the word of the Lord. Why does God deal with us as he does? God doesn't comfort us to make us comfortable. God comforts us in order that we may comfort others. Now let us look at two groups, first of all, that he speaks about in verse 13 of chapter 4. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. We find that, first of all, Paul recognizes that living in the city of Thessalonica, there are two groups. There are those he calls brethren. The brethren are those who are such because of a relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 133, verse 1 says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Brethren are those who are denominated the people of God. He that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven, our Lord said, the same is my brother, my sister, and my mother. To be one of the brethren means that regenerating grace quickens one to life. They have been born into God's family by the great work of the Spirit of God in regenerating grace. And they have come to know this experimentally by trusting Christ, by coming to Him and placing faith and trust in Him and having been justified through faith that is in Christ Jesus. Regeneration quickens one to life, and therefore they have a relationship in the family. And beloved, that word brethren, I have a brother. And we get to see one another about once a year. He's a lover of horses. And he says, the reason I don't come to see you, you don't have a horse. And he spends most of his time with his pony. He has a Hackney pony, and if you know anything about these quadrupeds, they're sulky horses or ponies, and they lift the feet real high, and he goes to the horse shows. I just wish I was as sure that he was in Christ. Oh, I wish I was sure that my brother Mark knew the Lord. He's my brother. But you know, when a person is saved and they're in the family of God, that person is more my brother than my brother in the flesh is. For there is a relationship in Christ that will never end. You see, if my brother goes out into eternity lost, that relationship is going to end there. But if my brother goes out into eternity saved by a relationship in the family of God through having been born of the Spirit of God, then it will be a relationship that never ends. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. For he speaks here, first of all, of those who are brethren. And there's only one way to be one of the brethren of the Lord. It is by being born again by the Spirit of God and manifested through faith when we trust in the finished work of Calvary's cross. Are you one of His? He says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. You see, here's that other group. There are those who belong to Christ, their brethren, and there are those who have no hope. Now, friends, I was at one time in this class. I was in this class of those who have no hope. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12 speaks of those who are aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and he says to these Ephesian believers, and he says, wherefore remember that at one time you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And they who are outside of Christ can never get any comfort out of this passage. This passage, friends, has a sign over it. Believers only. Believers only. He said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Here he's writing to the people of God, that ye sorrow not as others who have no hope. And the child of God can come to the grave of a loved one who has passed on, and we can rejoice knowing this is not the end. God has provided some gracious privilege through His divine providence for them to be in His presence before I am. And my Father, who looked for the coming of the Lord every day, He died the same day that my son was born, just a few moments apart. That was a busy day for us. When I go to my father's grave and I stand there, I just think all these years he's been in the presence of the one he loved. The first thing he did in the morning when he awoke, he got on his knees and he prayed. He didn't have to, you never had to ask him the question that Bobby sang this morning. Ere you left your room this morning, did you seek to pray? Wouldn't have to ask my dad that. He did. He was godly. When I stand by his grave, I just think of what a great reunion there's going to be in that day when our Lord returns. You see, I was once without hope because I was without God. I was in the world. To have no hope is to be lost. To have no hope is to be without Christ. There's only one place where you receive hope. Hope is received in Christ. Or if you're here this morning and you have no hope, the door is open. Our Lord says, come unto me. I will give you rest. I will give you hope. By the way, what is your definition of hope? That's a simple four-letter word. How do you define it? To me, the definition for hope that I enjoy is hope is a present enjoyment of the future. Now, you don't get hope to get faith. Hope is a result of faith. So if you want more hope, you have to have more faith. And how do you get faith? Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. This is why, if you don't go to the Word of God, you don't have any hope. The only source of hope is faith. For hope is a byproduct of faith. As our text is going to prove in a moment. So if you want more hope, you have to have more faith. And if you have to need more faith to have more hope, you have to go to the Word of God to get it. It's the only source there is. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Or if you're here without hope today, you don't belong to the Lord. You're outside. Now, what is the basis of our hope? Notice the next verse, verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, this is the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is, if we believe that Jesus died and arose again, this is a message that Paul preached. I'm so afraid in our day, we have many Bible teachers, but are we hearing the gospel? You can spend hours trying to make up a sermon on what's wrong with rock music. When Paul went to Corinth, he went into a city that would match today the seamy side of New York, the seamy side of London, the seamy side of Amsterdam, and Las Vegas to boot. But when Paul went there, he didn't preach on what's wrong with Corinth. When Paul went there, the scripture says, I determined to know nothing among you save Christ and him crucified. Beloved, that's the gospel. And that's the message that changes lives. Now you can quit listening to rock music, and I hope you don't listen to it. You can quit doing this and that and still go to hell. But there's one message that if you believe it, it will transform your life. And you'll be taken from a person who has no hope, and you'll be translated into a person who has hope for time. And hope for eternity. What is the message? And it's only one. There are no two gospels. There's only one. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, friends. Why did Christ die?
Romans 4 says he was delivered for our offenses, but he was raised again because of our justification. 1 Corinthians 15 says that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he arose again the third day according to the scriptures. What makes a difference in a man's life? What he believes concerning Jesus Christ. Why did he die? He was delivered for our offenses. He was raised again for our justification. That's exactly what Isaiah 53 prophesied about him. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. You see, this is the gospel message. Now, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, our text says, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And I like the thought here, which sleep through Jesus, for that's the original. If you look at Nestle's text or the Stephanus text, it is sleep through Jesus. You see, when a Christian dies, our Lord puts him to sleep. That's what the Word of God teaches. It's like the thought here is that of a mother who takes a child, a young child, and tucks them in the bed at night. And they go off to sleep. This is what our Lord does when he calls one of his children home. He tucks them, the body, to sleep. And he calls the spirit and the soul into his presence. For to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now when you think of a person who dies being tucked in the bed by none other than the Lord of glory. You talk about hope, friend. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now this brings us to the order of events at the coming of the Lord. For he says in verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. This is not the word of Paul, though he was the human instrument in writing this letter. This is not the word of Philip. This is the word of the Lord. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that they who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. In other words, all you Thessalonians, you've lost some loved ones. Listen, if you live to the coming of the Lord, Paul is saying, God hasn't forgotten those that are asleep. You're not going to precede them who are asleep. You see, now here's the order. The Lord himself, not Michael the archangel, not Gabriel, but the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. Here we have the descent of the Lord from heaven. He's coming again. Which verse from the Old Testament is quoted more often in the New Testament than any other passage? You Bible students here at Faith Bible Fellowship, I know you know this. What passage from the Old Testament is found more than any other in the New Testament? Rachel will never forget this. It's Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit on my right hand. Next word, until. What is our Lord doing this morning? He's seated at the right hand of the Father. When is he going to stand up, friend? He's going to stand up when he comes to take his people home. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice of the archangel, and with a trumpet of God. So we have next the resurrection of